Well, as we said earlier, my name is Michael. My wife, Brenda, and I are senior pastors. We're continuing a series of messages on the topic of work and vocation. And here's where I want to start today. This great quote from Lester DeCoster that says, "Work is the form in which we make ourselves useful to others." Work is one of the huge ways in life, in our society, in culture, in civilization, that we actually serve others, and we also serve God. And God chooses to be served in the way that we're serving others. We're going to look at a cool passage today, one of the parables of Jesus. You might not have thought about it this way, but your work is one of the ways that you serve other people, and their work puts them in service to you. Like, there's a whole lot that we enjoy in the world today that we didn't have to do, that other people served us by doing it. Like, for instance, just as a way of thinking about it, look around the room for a moment. Just look around the room. How long would it take you to make the stuff in this room? I don't even know how to make a fluorescent light bulb. Like, how long would it take you to begin to make some of the stuff in the room, especially if you had to start from scratch and make the tools to make the stuff? Like, you just think about that for a minute. Like, let's consider it. You're sitting on a really comfortable chair. How long would it take you to make that chair? Now, if it came shipped in a box from IKEA, it might not take you too long. You might argue with your spouse for a while, or, you know, whomever as you're trying to put it together, but I think they ought to send like a marriage manual along with every piece of IKEA furniture for those of you that are married. But like, how long would it take you to put that together? Like, if you had to like start from scratch, like there's steel in that chair. What if you had to like mine the iron ore and then build the stuff to actually make the steel before you could make the chair? What if you had to grow the fabric and then mill it and put it together? And like, how long might it take you to make a single chair? It'd take a little bit, huh? And I don't even know how to make the foam. Like, my chair would just be hard wood with a couple little cutouts for my bum, you know? It would just be like, you know, it wouldn't be like as nearly as comfortable as this, because I don't even know how to make that part of it. Some of you guys are sitting there going, I know how to do that. That's not that hard. Sweet, you and I could work together, and then we're serving one another as soon as we begin to do that. And when you consider everything that we use every day, the utensils, the glasses that we wear, the watches, the phones that we use, the roads that we drive on, the places that we go, the air conditioning, well, it's been a warm fall that we enjoy, right? Like, our civilization, our culture is made up of countless people working, including ourselves, and that work creates the harvest that we enjoy. We're actually serving one another in that. I want to look at a passage out of Matthew chapter 25. If you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew 25. We're going to be looking at one of Jesus' parables in Matthew 25. And so before we read the parable, let me kind of talk a little bit about this parable and how you understand it. Like, there's a couple things that you need to know about parables, especially in the New Testament, if you want to understand them well. First of all, our word parable just comes from a Greek word that sounds incredibly similar, parable, and it means to lay something alongside something else. That's all it means. To lay something that's kind of understandable alongside something, like a spiritual truth, that's more difficult to understand so that you can compare them. That's like the first thing you need to know about a parable. The second thing about a parable that you need to know is that you have to put yourself in the parable if you want to get anything out of it. Like, you can't just look at it as an outside, disinterested observer. You can't just sit in the stands. You got to get on the field if you want to get anything out of the parable. So this parable was about sheep and goats. You got to be a sheep or a goat. Like, you got to jump in the parable and be a part of it if you want to get anything out of it. And thirdly, in the parables, you have to look at the context. Who was Jesus speaking to at what part of his ministry and why? So this is near the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. He's about to be betrayed by Judas right after the Last Supper. This is before that, just before that, maybe only a couple weeks or a few days. Jesus is talking to his disciples privately. He's had some conflicts in the temple with authorities. He's talking to them. And this is one of several parables all in a row here where Jesus is talking about what it's going to be like when he returns. So he's already told them that this whole thing's going to go horribly bad in the short term, but he's coming back And when he does, it's going to look completely different, right? And he begins to describe in this parable the judgment that will come. And he's actually quoting, he's actually pulling some word images from Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man sits in judgment over all the nations. So let me pray. I'm going to start reading in verse 31 and kind of read this parable for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that you have really passed on to us through the scriptures some of the actual like words of Jesus as he was sitting with his disciples. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and be our teacher. Would you be our guide today as we read through this and just discuss it and make some observations and learn about our practical lives right here today? We just say, Holy Spirit, would you be here with us? Would you guide us? We thank you for your presence. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew 25. Did you guys find it? Matthew 25. Starting in verse 31, it reads like this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he'll reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. I don't know about you guys, but that's like a pretty intense parable, right? A pretty intense thing going on there. There's this simple story of separating sheep from goats. Now, we've often read this story in churches as only referring to like caring for the poor, as only referring caring for the most needy among us, and only doing it as like an act of charity, something like we do in our spare time. But what if it's more than that? Last week we were talking about how God created work. And one of the things that we talked about last week was if you added up all the time that you spend in church, like let's say you're kind of a, you know, an average churchgoer, you're a faithful kind of participant in Christianity, in church with other people, like over the course of your kind of working life from ages 25 to 65, you'll spend like, you know, like 2,200 hours kind of in stuff like this. But in your working life, between those same years, you'll spend 96,000 hours, almost 100,000 hours, like actually working, serving other people. What if this passage doesn't just deal with our spare time and what we do like once a month in a food shelf? What if this passage actually deals with all our freaking lives, like the whole thing, like all of it? And one of the places where we do these activities that he's talking about the most is actually at work. Like, Jesus seems to be relating our entire eternal destiny on how we serve others. What if that's not just a part-time thing? What if that's an all-of-our-life thing on how we serve other people? And so that's the point of view that I want to take today. Here's another observation. At the beginning of this passage, the sheep are already sheep and the goats are already goats. The Lord is just separating the two groups. The judgment, the separation, is based on what the people already were. The judgment is just a recognition of reality. The sheep are sheep and the goats are goats already. The interesting thing is what made the sheep sheep and the goats goats. The sheep become sheep by their willingness, and the goats become goats by their refusal to give of themselves in service to other people. That's what makes the sheep sheep. They're willing to give of themselves in serving other people. What makes the goats goats is their refusal, their unwillingness to give of themselves in service to others. In all of our jobs, we're serving other people. What if on our job, we're slowly becoming sheep or goats by how we serve other people? What if that's what's going on as part of this passage? Here's a good question to ask ourselves. Am I becoming more of a sheep or more of a goat at work? Not just in how I volunteer for a couple hours a month, but am I becoming more of a sheep or more of a goat in how I actually do my job? And here's another part of it. Both the sheep and goats are completely surprised to find out Jesus was part of the equation. The sheep are shocked, like, when did we do this? When did we serve you? The goats are equally surprised, like, come on. Like, if I would have known, Jesus, that you were hiding incognito in all those other people, I would have served them. Like, I think all of us would feel that way. But they didn't even see what was going on there. Right? As far as they were concerned, for the sheep, it was just an act of kindness to a fellow human being in need. It wasn't an expression of their kindness and their attitude towards Jesus. Jesus was somehow incognito. They had no idea that he was hiding in those people that had a need. And then, to me, the sobering thing about this parable is that in the end, both the sheep and goats are guided to the place where they really wanted to go. So the sheep are guided into the presence of the Lord with whom they've been serving with their whole life, even not even knowing it. And the goats are guided into that place where they belong with their own, with their kind, practicing the alienation from God and one another that they'd already practiced in life. They were guided there. By the way, I don't know if you've ever read Dante's Divine Comedy. That's the point. What's awesome about that play is, like, that's the point. You guys ever read, like, classic literature? It's pretty cool. It's better than just like sleeping at night, you know? It's like, read that stuff. It'll keep you awake. It's awesome. All right. That was a side note for the classic literature nerds. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at this passage a little bit and all the ways that we are invited to serve Jesus as we serve others. Let's take these little phrases a little bit. Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Here's the interesting. Think about this. Wherever the humans are hungry, Jesus is hungry too. Wherever the humans are hungry, Jesus is hungry. God himself is served as we serve the hungry. And here's something I've noticed about the humans. We all get hungry. I have yet to meet a human that doesn't get hungry. Brenda sometimes teases me because she says, Michael, you don't even know what hunger pains are. Like, I'll go like 2 or 3 days and then she'll start to hear my stomach growl. I get grumpier as it goes on when I don't eat, but I don't like experience like hunger, right? And so I'll get, and so like I'm a food camel, she says, right? I can just go for days without eating. But what's interesting is like she'll start hearing my stomach growl, like growling like it's wanting food. And I go, that's not growling. There's no tiger that lives in there. It's just the chemicals rearranging themselves. It's just fine, right? But at some point, like, you do experience hunger. Like, I need to eat. I feel faint. I'm not myself. I'm, what do they call it, hangry? Yeah. There you go, hashtag. Right? It's like, at some point, all the humans get hungry. What if everything involved in the production and distribution of food is part of what Jesus is talking about here? What if all of it? Because at some point, you never meet somebody who doesn't get hungry. What if it involves agriculture? What if it involves wholesale and retail foods? What if it involves restaurants? What if it involves the trucking industry as they move food around? What if it involves the mass production of food items? Or even the manufacture of the implements used in agriculture? Like, it involves all the tractor companies. What if everybody involved And the production and distribution of food around the world is something that Jesus is addressing right here. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. What if we weren't working just to provide a life of comfort for ourselves and better, like, leisure time? What if we were actually working to serve Jesus as we're serving other people? The gift of ourselves to others is a gift of ourselves to God. The gift of ourselves to others is the gift of ourselves to God. That's what Jesus is saying here. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. This isn't just a random parable. He's not just listing off stuff. Jesus is highlighting all of the basic necessities of life right here at the beginning, food and water. And so God chooses to be served by those who contribute to the availability and distribution and use of water to quench the thirst of humans, to quench the thirst of animals, to keep the world fresh and sanitary. I mean, I think about the municipal and the private water systems and services. I think about purifying water. I think about exploring for water. I think about well drilling and pipe laying and plumbing and installation and maintenance and manufacturing and servicing of water-related equipment, you know, the countless water-related goods and service industries. God, who created and oversees the whole, like, evaporation and replenishment of the water of the earth cycle, sits in thirst with those of us that are thirsty. And when we serve others, we're serving Him. The gift of ourselves through our work is the gift of ourselves to God. It's actually an act of worship. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. The basic necessity of relationship. I don't know if you remember back to Genesis chapter 2. We were in there last week. And one of the things that we didn't talk about was how after God had created everything, He put Adam to work kind of naming everything, describing, you know, giving it a name that described what it was. And at the end of that little exercise where Adam's like naming everything, Adam realizes there was like, God and Adam both realized that there was like nobody for him to actually relate to. And God makes the statement, it's not good for him to be alone. And so that's when He creates the woman in the story. We have a basic need for relating to one another. God Himself is community. God Himself is relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinitarian relationship. And when we're adopted as followers of Jesus into the family, we're adopted into the relationship that God has with Himself and with others. Think of all the ways that we work to establish relationship. All the ways that we work to establish relationship. Everything from building roads so that we can get to one another to all the ways that we communicate and telephone and texting and Snapchat and WhatsApp and, you know, like just all the different ways that we are building, we are working, we're creating technologies to communicate with one another. All of our media, all of our television, all of our commercial travel, the gift of ourselves through work to other people is the gift of ourselves to God. I needed clothes and you clothed me. The basic necessity of clothing and shelter. Again, the scope of this parable addresses all the basic necessities in life. In this one, I think of textiles. I think of building and repairing buildings. I think of, you know, the sale of clothes and all the shelter items. I think of the fire and police and military to guard and protect, like, where we are, where we live. I think of real estate and insurance, all of the related industries and occupations related to shelter and comfort. The gift of ourselves to others is the gift of ourselves to God. Jesus goes on, I was sick and you look after me. I was sick and you looked after me. Our health depends on our physical and mental well-being. I think of the wide scope of medical services, both for our physical bodies as well as our mental well-being, counseling, visiting, healing, chiropractic and massage, dental services. Everybody loves the dentist, right? Yeah. What if the gift of ourselves to others is the gift of ourselves to God, right? And when we're helping, I think of the researching and making of selling of medicines and health insurance, the way, all the different ways that we work in our life to help others remain and stay healthy. The gift of ourselves through our work to other people is the gift of ourselves to God. And then lastly, Jesus says, I was in prison and you came to visit me. What if this obviously includes those who are in physical prison? But what if this also includes those who are in any kind of a bondage, held hostage or imprisoned? God chooses to be served among the social outcasts. He chooses to be served among those that we'd rather not have walking our streets. He chooses to be served even in prison. And I think of not only those who are literally imprisoned, but the mentally or physically held hostage by ignorance, fear, exploitation, it's easy for you to say, or tyranny. I think of social services, whether it's professional or voluntary, the law and the courts on behalf of justice, education, actually setting people free by educating them, our politics, our government, our rehabilitation, our providing employment for people, any of the liberating services that people so desperately need, the gift of ourselves through our work is the gift of ourselves to God. I may have missed your occupation because there's so many. There's so many ways that we have created to work and to serve one another, as well as provide for ourselves. I love St. Benedict's quote, to work is to pray. To actually work for the good of other people is in itself an act of prayer. The way that we help, it's in itself an act of worship. Now, here's a key thought. Were the sheep the only ones working? No. I'm pretty sure the goats were working too. What's the difference? It's then their willingness to lay down their life and serve other people. That's what the difference is, their willingness to lay down our life and serve. So think about it for a second. Why do I work? Why do I go to school? Why am I involved in the occupation headed towards a vocation right now? Like, why am I doing that? Is it just to have more toys in the garage? What am I doing this for? I think that's part of what Jesus is pointing us to. And so here's what I want to do. What's the vocation that you think God is calling you to? What's the vocation that God's calling you to? What do I mean by vocation? Vocation is a really rich word that addresses the wholeness of life. It addresses all of our responsibilities and all of our relationships. It addresses work, absolutely, and it addresses family and neighbors and citizenship, both locally and globally. All of that and way more is what is in the word is vocation. It's everything that I'm called to as a human being living my life in before the face of God. Vocation is never the same word as occupation, just as calling is never the same word as career. And so what's the purpose, the telos that God is inviting you towards? And here's the deal, aiming at yourself will only leave you empty. You got to aim a lot higher than just you. Like if you want this thing to be meaningful in your life, we have to aim higher than ourselves. So three things vocation is not. It's not about you, it's not from you, it's not for you. It's not for you, it's not from you, and it's not only about somewhere out there in the future. You're actually living your vocation right now in the way that you live, and it's helping you become a sheep or a goat. And so what if we could really experience a flourishing life in the midst of our current work life? What if we could do that? See, Jesus' path to that is so different than the human's path. The human's path is, I'm going to work, I'm going to accumulate, I'm going to amass, and then I'll finally be happy. And that's not the model Jesus gave us. Listen to the model Jesus gave us, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You read just a little bit further in this passage, and you'll see that because Jesus took on the role of a servant, because he made himself nothing, as the passage says, because he gave himself on the cross, self-sacrifice, that God exalts him to the highest place. He gives him the name above every name, the name to which every single knee that's ever been created will bow. the name to which every single voice that's ever been made will say that Jesus really is Lord. And he didn't get there by amassing stuff to himself. He didn't get there by championing his own greatness. He got there by laying down his life for you and I, for others. Following the example of Jesus is counterintuitive because you'll lay down your life for others, but what he's shown us is you can actually experience a self-fulfillment you didn't realize was possible. When you think of work as self-fulfillment and self-realization, it will slowly crush you, Timothy Keller recently tweeted. When you follow the example of Jesus, it leads in a whole different direction. And so here's a story of that. There's a guy named Vin Chung, a dermatologist in Colorado Springs. I recently listened to a bit of his story. You can actually find it at globalleadership.org/videos. Vin Chung is a very successful dermatologist in Colorado. He was born in South Vietnam in 1975, 8 months after South Vietnam fell to the communists. His family was wealthy. They controlled like this rice milling empire that was worth millions. But within months of the communist takeover, they were in abject poverty. They had lost absolutely everything. And knowing that their children would have no future under that new government, the Chungs decided to flee the country. In 1979, they joined like thousands of people fleeing Vietnam in little boats without motors. In our country, we called them the boat people. There's a wonderful woman, vineyard pastor in Minneapolis. She was a little child that came over at that same time. It's a fascinating story that you know, they knew that hundreds and thousands of people, at least 200,000 of their countrymen, had already perished at the hands of brutal pirates or violent seas. And they set out in that boat. And then because of this act of unconditional love, Operation Sea Sweep, as they were searching the seas, they stumbled upon, they were looking for these groups of people and trying to give them the, you know, the basic necessities of life that they needed. And they found this group after they'd been floating around for at least 10 days. And they were like, some of the folks in the boat had died, and the moms were even thinking about ending the suffering by just putting their kids in the sea, because they it hurt them so much to see their kids suffer. And Vin Chung was like a little guy. He's like, he's circled in there somewhere. There's a picture of him there on the screen. As a little guy in that boat. And what happens is, you can watch the video, but the captain of the boat comes up and they pull up alongside this little boat, and they've been told, don't bring these immigrants in your boat or we won't let you back into port, but they just couldn't leave them there. So they brought them on board and just thought, well, we'll find another port, like we'll find some way to put this boat and bring them to shore. And so they did. Vin Chung grew up in America, married his high school sweetheart, graduated Harvard Medical School, making a great living for himself in Colorado Springs, and I love his quote, living a life of comfort is not enough. And he has begun to help children in Cambodia. He built like a bigger practice so that he could provide dermatology skin care for the poor people in his community. Like, what he saw is this thing that God's given him and this unconditional love where his parents and all of his siblings gave their lives to Jesus. What he saw was that just providing for myself wasn't the deal. Like, that had to be turned around and given away. I love that story. And so one of the ways that we begin to participate in that is we learn to see where God is working. Learn to see where God is working, and you'll begin to discover your real vocation in life, like what you're really here for. There's a great quote from Stephen Garber in a book called Visions of Vocation. He says, there's good work to be done by every son of Adam and every daughter of Eve all over the face of the earth. There are flowers to be grown, songs to be sung, bread to be baked, justice to be done, mercy to be shown, beauty to be created, good stories to be told, houses to be built, technologies to be developed, fields to farm, and children to educate. All day, every day, there are both wounds and wonders at the very heart of life if we have eyes to see. And seeing is where vocation begins. Seeing what God is up to is where we discover our purpose in life. Seeing it, right? Our vocation, what we do with our lives, is the way that we make our love real. It's the way that we make God's love real. And here's the deal. Most Christians I talk to are like either asking God's presence to come in the church, like, God, would you fall in this service? Would you do this thing in this service? The service to me and God's presence showing up, like, I expect that. My prayer is, God, would you fall on us wherever we are the other 167 hours of the week? Would you fall on us and let us live out the reality of your resurrection? Would you let your power flow through us all those other days? And most of that other life, I don't know, you guys, it's really mundane and ordinary. God, would you fall on us as we're changing another poopy diaper? Would you just fall on us as we're doing that? God's presence, not the poopy diaper. When my kids were little, one of my favorite things to do is squirt burnt umber paint into a diaper, let it dry, and then throw it at people when they came in the house. I'm a broken man. I'm a broken man. I just thought of that as we were talking. It's fun. Most of life is not lived globally. It's lived locally. It's lived in our houses, in our streets, our apartments, our neighborhoods, our towns, our cities. And it's as we're among those people and the way that we're serving them that we're becoming sheep or goats. It's in those places. The call of the kingdom, John Wimber once said, isn't for just one part of our lives. It's for all of it. And it's in our ordinary, mundane, everyday life that we have the privilege of living out the power and the presence of the resurrected Christ in our everyday life. Here's one more story. This is written, a lady shared it with me who attends a vineyard and who works in a local office. She said, we were all together in the office, all the ladies were together, and one of us had a daughter who was getting married. They were talking about the shower and how elaborate it was going to be. And then one lady, she's 60 years old, just said, I feel so gypped because I've had to buy presents for all these showers all my life, and I've never had one because I've never been married or had a baby. And that was followed by a bit of awkward silence. You can picture it, right? She went on, and she made some hilarious jokes about how what she really needed was some new towels and a gift card to Keyport Liquor. And we all laughed, but the gal who's writing this said, I was crying inside for her. I know how important this is what she wrote. I know how important this thing is for women. We dream about this kind of stuff from the time we're kids. I wanted to make this happen for her. So we already have a monthly potluck at work, so I asked my boss if we could make it a surprise shower for her. They loved the idea, and I loved to plan and carrying out parties. So I snuck bins of crystal candy bowls and vases to work over the next couple weeks, made paper flowers, printed up some traditional shower games. Other people ordered cakes. We all bought presents, and none of them were joke presents. And we baked goodies. And then we threw a shower for her, and it was beautiful, and she loved it. Is that awesome? Learning to see where God is at work in every single part of our lives. That's where our vocation comes from. That's where the thing that we're created for. On the right hand of Jesus, he puts those who were serving the needs of others. They put themselves on the right hand of Jesus by laying down their lives and serving other people. And I think we can do this in every single part of our lives. Working does that. Working puts you in a spot where you're serving others. And what surprises them is they didn't know they were serving God. How might God be inviting you to serve him through serving other people this week? How might God be inviting you to serve him, God himself, as you serve other people this week? I think he is. So here's what I've got. I have a prayer for vocation. Stephen Garber had this in his book. And I would like us to pray this prayer together. And so I'm going to read it, but I just invite you to read it with me. Like, what if we read this prayer together as a prayer for what we do? A prayer for our work, inviting God into the 96,000 hours that we spend at work, just as much as we invite him into our worship services. So let's pray this together. God of heaven and earth, we pray for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Teach us to see our vocations and occupations as woven into your work in the world this week. For mothers at home who care for children, for those who labor forms our common life in this city, the nation, and the world. For those who serve the marketplace of ideas and commerce, for those whose creative gifts nourish us all, for those whose calling take them into the academy, for those who long for employment that satisfies their soul and serves you. For each one, we pray, asking for your great mercy. Give us eyes to see that our work is holy to you, O Lord, even as our worship this day is holy to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Why don't you guys stand up? We're kind of a, Vineyard's kind of an informal church. We don't normally like do stuff like that where we just kind of all read the same prayer together. That was cool. I liked it. We should stop being so informal. I should put on a sport coat or something. And then. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you give us to not bring you to work with us, but to find what you're already doing when we get there. You've been at our jobs, you've been in our homes, you've been in our schools long before we got there. And you're working really powerfully in people's lives. Would you give us eyes to see what you're doing? And then God, I ask for courage to participate. Courage to join with what you're doing, to take a risk. And to actually bring your light and your love, your freedom, your grace, your mercy, your truth over and over and over again. I ask that we wouldn't get weary, as the Apostle Paul wrote, in doing good, but we would continue to participate with you in the mundaneness of life. Would you change our perspective so that we see the most mundane things as an act of worship to you and serving other people? God, we want to participate with what you're doing in every single part of life. If you're on the ministry team, can you come forward, please? We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. You may be here today and you're really struggling, just physically or mentally, emotionally, in a job, or you feel very underemployed and you don't have a place where you can plug in and live out the vocation that you're longing to live out. And we want to pray for you. We want to pray that God would come and speak to you and guide you, that he would allow you to see where you're at in life right now as participating with him, and that God would actually give you a place to be able to serve like this. And for those of us that maybe have jobs and we haven't ever related it like this, would you come up and get some prayer? That God would really open your eyes, that he would allow you to begin to see what you're doing from his perspective. That you would begin to see Jesus in everybody that you serve. Whether you're making a chair like this someplace and you never get to meet the people that sit in it, or whether you're actually serving people right on the spot. I think God wants to give us eyes to see the people that we're serving and what he's doing in their lives. And then we love to pray for anything that's going on in anybody's life. If there's something going on you'd like prayer for, we believe that God answers prayer. He's really good at knowing what we need. And so sometimes people say, well, God already knows what I need. Why do I need prayer? There's something about being involved in community and together asking God that's like a really big deal. And so if you've never come forward for prayer, if you've never gotten prayer for stuff, man, I just encourage you today to come forward for that. These guys are going to lead us in worship for a while. You're free to hang out in here as long as you want to. Other than that, God bless you guys. And thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.